Sometimes we don't see it or understand it, but God, you're there nonetheless, and you're holding us up. Thank you for that. Thank you for that love that never fails. Thank you that that we can see your truth in your name and in the name of Jesus. I just pray that you would help us to hear your truth this morning and respond to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, scripture. You may remember, if you were here last week, that Beth got to preach about judgment. I kind of feel ripped off because I love to judge. And so today I got to talk about nice things like, you know, rest and things like that and Jesus being kind. I don't know. Can't really relate to that, but hopefully we can today. Hopefully we can relate to that kind of thing. See that picture there off to the side on this thing? You know, I pulled that off of stock photo, and then last night I had this revelation. It's like, man, we have a bunch of photographers here. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. Send me your photos that you think would look cool on there. Annette, Bowler, Ben, some of you guys that also do photographs or just kind of hobbyists. I don't need to pull this stuff off a stock photo. That's ridiculous with all the talent we have here. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, I'm ridiculous. Thank you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Thank you, drama team. I love the way you guys put in kind of spurious, totally unnecessary humor that has nothing to do with plot. That just makes my day. I love that. And I'm sure you've offended no one this week, so I'm sure we're good about that. Both Beth and I are going to preach this morning. I'm on the headset. Hopefully this is getting something. Okay, good. You know, people do stupid things, don't they?
Yes,
thank you, Doug. Thank you. And so do robots. I just want to mention that Doug stepped up this week because I said if you're going to do a skit about robots to this nerdy crowd, you really have to recite the three laws of robotics. And so let's give it to Doug for working in robotics. Thank you, Asimov, for your contribution to our science. It was a Memorial Day quite a few years ago, about 20 years ago, and I was at the beach, and I was trying to find my way. I was out at the beach, just goofing around, and I got lost. How do you get lost at a beach? You know that it can be done? I never stopped to think, well, that's got to be west. It never occurred to me that if I go east, there's going to be land, and there's going to be a campground. It just, somehow it didn't, I even lost my shoes out there. You know, sometimes we just do stupid things. We think we're being smart, but we just find out that we're not. We're not as smart as we'd like to think we are.
We lost power.
Isn't that cool? So I will keep talking because I have a loud voice, and I will sashay over here and grab some batteries and keep talking. And this all worked out just fine. So this is what it's like, Beth, to go without batteries. You know, I did change these, but apparently I changed them with dead batteries. So that doesn't work. This is a fascinating piece of scripture. If you could put that first set of verses up there, that would be really helpful. And let's see if we have anything now. Yes, no, perhaps? Mm-hmm. All right, good. Jesus is in the context of talking about himself and talking about judgment. And he says this. He'd revealed himself. He talked about himself. He'd done miracles and he taught around the area of the Lake of Galilee, Lake Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And he'd done incredible miracles. Beth talked last week about how he fed 5,000, about he healed the sick, he preached the Beatitudes right in that area. And yet people still didn't get it. There were a lot of people who still didn't get it and didn't understand that he was the Son of God. And so Jesus responds and says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Well, you know, I look at that, and the first thing I ask myself is, why would God deserve praise for hiding the truth? Isn't that an interesting question? Well, I think the answer is in this. He really does want everyone to understand him. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 say that he wants all men to come to a knowledge of him. He wants all men. So that's a given. But some people are unable. I think he hides his truth from the wise and learned because they hide it. They're the ones who have trouble accepting it. He doesn't want it to be elitist. He doesn't want his truth to be only for those who are strong enough, smart enough, rich enough, lucky enough, but for everyone. I don't know if you've, how many of you have been to Twin Rocks camp? A lot of people in here. They used to have, the only playing field used to be between the cabins, and it's called the meadow. And that is a sloped field. And I remember out there, I was counseling for junior high camp, and we played a game of ultimate frisbee on that field. And about every 5 minutes, we had to change sides because it really isn't fair. It's much easier to throw a frisbee and run downhill, it turns out. So what would that be like if one of the teams said, nah, we're just going to keep this side. We're just going to stay with this side here. Well, that really wouldn't be fair, would it? They would have an unfair advantage. And what Jesus is saying, I want the playing field to be level. This isn't just for the wise and the learned. And those who are better and stronger and richer. Now the Pharisees, the religious elite of that day, kind of liked that tilted playing field. They had set up a whole bunch of laws and rules and regulations that only the good people could keep. Fortunately for them, unfortunately for everyone else, those were outward rules. Those weren't inward rules. And Jesus confronts them later on in Matthew, oh what fun that passage will be, about how they were keeping the keys to the kingdom of heaven and not sharing them.
You lost power.
I lost power again. I just love that. You know, I'm just going to shout, let it all out. I think I'll grab this other one. That's what I'll do. I am not having luck with batteries. Beth, it's not just you, it's us. We both have problems with electrical things. Let's see if this gets me anywhere. This is number four. Got it? All right. So that's what the Pharisees did. They kept the playing field tilted. And Jesus says, no, that's not what it's about. And it's not about outward obedience. That's often we fall into that trap in church. We think that if we can just look good and holy, that that's what's pleasing to God. And God says, no, you got to clean the inside of the cup too. Of course, that makes it a little more difficult, but we'll talk about that. Like it's a little bit easier to appear holy. The challenge for the Pharisees was inside was full of corruption. Stuff is hidden from the wise and the learned because they're not really wise and learned about the right stuff. Let's take a look at the extra passage of scripture that I have there from 1 Corinthians. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Next slide. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Now, I want you to picture that with me, because that idea is the wisest man, his wisest thought, his greatest thought, his most amazing thought doesn't even touch God's quote-unquote foolishness. I want you to understand that in this context, God's foolishness, he's referring to God's foolishness, and that's the idea of the cross. The cross is foolishness to those who don't understand it, to those who reject it. It seems like foolishness. That idea that I would need someone to save me, that Jesus would die for my sins, no, it's got to be because of something I do, right? Right? It's got to be because if I try really hard and I'm really good, I'll get graded on the curve and I'll just squeak by. And that's close enough. That'll work for me. No, that's a great human idea, isn't it? That's as good as you get. Maybe karma. That's a good idea. What you do will come back to you. But hopefully not all the bad stuff too, because that would be a bummer. But that's a great human idea. And this idea of the cross, that I need someone to die for my sins, seems like foolishness. It
seems like foolishness. It's hard for the wise and the rich to accept God's wisdom because they have a lot of their own resources. If you're wise and you're rich, what do you look for first to be the answer? Your money, your wisdom. If the only tool in your belt is a hammer, everything starts looking like a nail, right? And that's the issue. Jesus, God has hidden this stuff from the wise and learned in that sense that they've hidden it from themselves. They're relying on their own wisdom. Now, there's a lot of postmoderns in here, right? Postmodern worldview. I don't know if you even know that term, but if you're planting a church, you're required to learn about postmodernism because you're supposed to plant a postmodern church. Otherwise, you're irrelevant to your culture, just so that you know. I studied about it. So I know all about you postmoderns out there, you sneaky people. I kind of have a little bit of a postmodern view myself, and I will explain just briefly what postmodernism is, or postmodernity, but I'm going to go with postmodernism because it's easier to say. Your worldview is shaped by certain events, and those events are such things as Vietnam, Nixon and the Watergate scandal, the Challenger space shuttle, AIDS, Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, Jimmy Swaggart. And we've come, and you've come, and I'm kind of in between. I'm what's called the Madonna wave. Welcome to the Madonna wave. somewhere in between, right? Modernism and postmodernism. Our worldview has been shaped by those events. What does that tell us? The answer is not to be found in military strength. The answer is not to be found in politics. The answer is not to be found in science and technology. The answers to the world's problems are not to be found in medicine. The answers to the world's problems are not to be found in religion. That's where we are. We're a little suspicious of that stuff, right? Because our worldview has changed. Modernism is the idea that technology and science, I'm really simplifying here, technology and science and empiricism is the answer. Well, I'm here to say it isn't. And what happens is that puts us in a position where we're kind of at the end of our wisdom. And so postmoderns have turned to this kind of a spirituality. Unfortunately, many have turned to sort of a pseudo-spirituality. In other words, if I try really hard to be good, then I'll get to know the answer. And that just becomes another burden. Maybe you're able to be good. I've tried. I'm not very good at being good. I've tried. And God says his foolishness is the answer, not our wisdom in trying to be good. And then Jesus goes on to say, hey, it pleased you to do it this way. It pleased God to do it this way. You know, we may not be able to understand God's motives because he's God. And if he's worthy of the name, he gets to make the call. I know that's harsh, but think about it for a minute. If he's really God, the prime mover, the creator of all, doesn't he get to make the call? We may not be able to understand, but it was his good pleasure. Not that it passes our expectations and requirements. Of course we can question. Don't get me wrong. You can question God. You don't understand, so you should question. It's a good thing. But in the end, we have to rely on God. And he goes on to say this thing, and I'm going to let Beth take over. No one knows the Father. Can you put that slide up? That would help me a little bit. It's like the second slide. Yes, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. We want to think of Jesus as just another teacher, another prophet, or wise leader. But if you do, you do have to deal with this. What's he saying here? He's saying this. He's saying that the road to God only goes through him. Now, if you believe the Bible at all, you got to deal with this. It doesn't go through another prophet. It doesn't go through your learning, your wisdom, our human philosophy. It goes through Jesus. And Jesus is fully known only by God, And he fully knows God because he's one with him completely. You have to understand this. The Bible teaches clearly that if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. Now, that's simple, but that's the reality here. Now, you can either say, I believe that. Or you're going to have to say, I don't believe what the Bible teaches. Kind of your choice. But there's good news. And Beth's going to talk about that good news. The good news is that he understands you completely and wants you to know him. And it's a good thing to follow him.
You need that.
Today. I'm so glad because, you know, I want to share with you a little more than judgment. You know, I know you guys in this room, and I know the things that have made you weary. And what's fun is we're going to speak to that today, but what I want to do first is have you guys connect with your own inner weariness. So let's talk about the stuff that makes us weary, the kind of burdens that make us weary. I think there's four because I love boxes, so let's get out some weary boxes. The first thing that makes us weary is our sin. And a sin can be something, a little mistake that we made that messes us up and we feel really bad about it, something we do once, but you know, it brings on that shame. Or it can be a pattern sin that we do again and again and again, you know, known as an addiction. A sin can be anything. But it can give us that real burden, make it hard to carry. We've created situations we can't manage. And once again, we've lost our white knuckle grip. And we know that we deserve what we got. And we failed again and again and again. And so we're weary. Anybody have that? Shame really makes us weary, doesn't it? Yeah. Okay, box one, sin. The second one is the burden of expectations. And we live around people, and people can place their expectations on us. Our mother-in-laws, our husbands, our kids, our religion, you know, all those expectations that we feel like we should be something, we should measure up to something, and we just don't quite make it. But we try again and again and again, and all of our efforts of striving gets us nowhere, and we're weary. Okay, box two, you got that, expectations, sin, expectations. And then how about the burden of opposition? If you have a two-year-old that you're trying to potty train, there's a good chance there's some opposition there. And I know you mothers, and I know that makes you weary. One day with a two-year-old, Annette, can it make you weary?
1 hour?
I mean, not just weary like I'm tired, but in your soul it can wear you out. But a kid of any age can wear you out. If they're 2 or if they're 22, we care about our children. And that can make us weary when they oppose us. How about if somebody at work opposes you? How about if your neighbor opposes you? What about, now those are relational, but then there's things that are also circumstantial. Like your health. Maybe you have health issues that just seem to oppose you on every level. Maybe you have things that you desire and things you've been waiting for, but opposition just keeps them at bay. You know, so we've got the circumstantial and the relational things that oppose us, and we become weary. We're weary from trying to stand when all these things try and knock us down. Okay, weary because of opposition. Then we can be weary because we're searching. I think we all want to be spiritual people. I want to be a spiritual person. And so we try different venues, ways to be spiritual. And so maybe you have tried Mormonism, but you're like, I can't follow all the rules. I'm not good enough to be Mormon. Or maybe you've tried meditation. I've tried meditation. I become the most ADD person on the planet when I try meditation. How about service? You want to be like Mother Teresa. You want to reach the poor. You want to do great things like that. And then you find out that you're selfish and busy. What about karma? You know, connecting with the universe, this is one of my favorites, where you send out good stuff, you know, and good stuff comes back to you. But what if you're too pessimistic and negative for that? That kind of sucks. Bad word. I'm trying really hard not to cuss in front of you guys. What if you tried community? You're trying to hang out with people, but you're just a jerk. You know? That was a problem.
Oh, I'll be a jerk.
Yeah. So you know what happens when we try to be spiritual? When we try all these things and we try and really be spiritual, at least for me, I don't discover how spiritual I am. I discover how human I am. And I need a God for that. I need a God for losers. Because I don't stand when I'm opposed. And when I search, I just find out I'm human. And when I sin, I can't manage it. And when there's expectations, I was going to say that word again. I-S-U-C-K. Yeah. You know, the really good news in all of this is that even with all of that stuff, even when we're a sinner that can't manage our sin and we can't manage our opposition and all of that, this is the really good news. Let's give it a moment. Jesus welcomes us. You know how huge that is? When you can't manage your sin, that Jesus welcomes you? When you have consequences that you know you deserve and complications in your life that you know you've created for yourself, that Jesus welcomes you and he offers you rest for the weary, that's pretty big. That's another reason why I think you all should love Jesus. He's good with that. So he welcomes you. The second thing he does is he eases your anxiety. When we're weary, we're vulnerable, and we feel fragile. And the last thing we want to do is go to a teacher that's going to rebuke us and turn us into a cigarette butt. You know, we don't want that. It's so God can seem really scary when we have all these issues. But my good news for you today. This is good news, is that he welcomes you as a gentle and humble teacher. That's what we want. We need a gentle and humble teacher because we're fragile and we're vulnerable. And then he offers an exchange. He offers an exchange of his yoke for your yoke and his burden for your burden. And when you compare them, when you compare our burdens, and we just named all of those, they're heavy and they're lousy. Right? And he says, my burdens are easy and light. That is a completely unfair exchange where you benefit. And if I were you, I'd take him up on it. So how do we do it? I mean, how do we practically take on the yoke of Christ and take on his burden? How do we do that? I think that it requires two things, trust and obedience. Trust means that we're, you know, when you take on a yoke, and especially when you've got Christ right here, you're taking on a yoke with Christ. Can I show that? You were going to share that, but it helps me right now. Christ is he's the good teacher, and he's right next to you. And you're in this yoke right here, and you're listening, and you're following the good teacher in your yoke. Do you get that picture? And he's gentle, and he's saying, learn from me. So what you're doing is you're laying down your burdens and you're following Jesus with obedience and with trust, but you're trusting him. So that means you're no longer leading, right? You're no longer determining where to go. You know the beauty of this is you're no longer responsible for the outcome. Jesus is. So you're all of a sudden that weight becomes light because you're no longer responsible to make your circumstances that you have incredibly messed up. You don't have to make it work because you're taking your mess and you're saying, Jesus, I'm trusting you with my mess. And if you can lead me through this, I am no longer going to try and manage it all. I'm going to trust you as my gentle teacher and you can plow through this. And I'm going to submit to that. So trust requires surrendering all that we have. Because if we're fighting it, we're not going anywhere. Surrender is just this rest in the gentle teacher to trust him. He's directing now, not me. He's managing, not me. He's in control, not me. And his yoke is easy and it's light for me. And he offers rest And that rest really does come when we're no longer responsible for the path or the outcome. And it comes when we are living in our center of design. The thing that, hey, that's nice. It's probably been there a while, huh? Yeah. The thing that I love about Jesus is he is also a person who has a wonderful plan for your life. Like me. Now, when I have a wonderful plan for your life, you know that's the running joke here. How many of you have I ever said, I have a plan for your life? Raise your hand. Yeah. Every day. So, but you know, my plans are not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you hope for the future. That's what I want from you guys, is when I have a plan for you, really, in my heart, with my limited knowledge of who you are, I really want you to see you guys in the center of your gifts, right? I want to see you in a place that's easy and light for you. I don't want to bring suffering to you because I want you to like me, you know? And so when I have a plan for your life, I'm hoping that it resonates with you and me and that it becomes a great thing. Well, I don't know you like Jesus knows you. And he knows you fully. And his plans are spot on for you all the time, unlike mine, which are about 80%. But Jesus' plan for you, it puts you in the center of his design. So when you take on that yoke, It's to prosper you. It's to actually center you in an easy and light place of his design where you're using your gifts, where you go, I love this. I'm going to compare myself to Debbie Day now. We're different people. If you were to give me the choice of making dinner in my home for 20 people, or camping overnight. How many of you know what I would do? Because easy and light for me. It is so much easier and lighter for me to make dinner for 20 people than it is to camp in the great outdoors. Now, if you ask Debbie, would you like to make dinner for 20 people or camp in the great outdoors? She's camping. And Jesus knows that. And so, you know, when he wants us to surrender to his yoke, it's only going to work out well for us because he knows us and he knows our design and he's going to take us to a place that is easy and light. And I need to give you 3 minutes. So we'll end on that. So he is going to offer you rest. So there you go. Trust him and obey. And we could sing a little ditty at this point if you wanted about trust and obey, for there's no other way. Let's say it together. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You want this back?
No, probably, yeah. Rattle, rattle, rattle. So as you're looking at the yoke right there, you realize that that's made for two. That's kind of interesting. When I was first preparing this message, I was thinking of wearing this yoke by yourself and that Jesus just has a nice and easy yoke. And I love how the Bible talks about us as farm animals so often. It's kind of insulting, like we're little chickens, you know, we're goats, we're sheep, we're cows. I mean, what's the deal here, God? It's almost insulting. And yet, picture this, that we are in the yoke with Jesus, who also became an ox, right? And who do you think does the heavy lifting in that situation? You know? They would typically pair an ox that gets into a yoke, a young one, with the older, more experienced one who knows the ways and really carries the load and really knows the direction and knows how to make this thing work. And so the younger ox would learn in the process, would learn how to do this, learn how to follow. That's why Jesus says, come to me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And he says, he's a gentle leader. He knows the ropes. He's been there. He understands. Remember, he fully knows God. He is one with God. And he fully knows us. Jesus is inviting us to share the yoke with him. And the thing is, that's the thing we're made for. Beth was saying, that's what we're designed for. We may try to take on some other yoke, like as a robot in a sauna. And we do that, and we find ourselves in situations like, this really isn't working, but it's the best I've got.
I'm trying really hard because I gotta be independent. Isn't this great? I'm dying here. But it's all I got. Last night I was in here in this building, and you know, I came in, I was just struggling with the whole thing. I was thinking about, you know, Sunday service and thinking how much we put into this and how much you put into this. And then I began thinking how there are numbers, thousands of other denominations and churches around the world that are putting all this effort into a Sunday service. You know, preparation for rehearsal and cleaning and message prep. And it's this intense desire to see God reach us. Because we want people to know God better, to experience His healing and strength and wisdom and joy. But the reality is that if God doesn't work, it's really all kind of pointless, isn't it? We're an Elks Club here. We're a Moose Lodge. We're a Rotary, which are great, but they got organizations for that. And really, this is about God working here. And so what God is saying, what Jesus is saying to us is, get in the yoke. Follow me. Let me show you how it's done. Sometimes I think about this idea that with all my effort, with all our effort, that am I just kind of straining against God? Am I just trying so hard that I'm not letting Him lead me? My challenge to you, if you've already, at some point in your life, taken on the yoke and said, yes, Lord, I'm following you regardless, quit straining against it. Quit trying to make it work. Let Him make it work. Follow Him. Listen. Let Him lead. Submit to it. Learn. He's gentle and humble in heart. How many leaders are that way? Not many, because once you get in a position of being able to lead, you feel pretty good about yourself. You kind of lose your humility. Kind of the way it works. Not Jesus. Now, if you've never taken on that yoke, if you've never said, yes, Lord, I need you to lead because my own way is burdensome and I'm not finding any rest. If you've never done that, then do that. Let Him lead your life. Get in the yoke with Him. Say, I need your peace. I need your rest. I need your gentle leadership. You will find your life easier and lighter, and you'll find rest. Let's close in prayer. Father God, speak to our hearts now and help us to be sensitive to what you're saying. God, help each of us to not chafe and strain against your design for us. Help us to rest in you, to trust you. Thank you that you invite us to do that. For those of us, God, who've never trusted you, Lord, I pray, Lord, that each of them will be receptive to hearing and seeing you as that gentle leader, as the only gentle and humble leader that can give them rest. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.